Salvation through Jesus Christ is so very different. It's completely the opposite, where God comes within the heart of the individual and changes him or her for the glory of God and to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to the book of James and chapter 1. James and chapter 1, we're just still relatively towards the beginning of this series, Faith Works. Faith Works, and trust there'll be some very practical blessings. Get comfortable. I've got 8 pages of notes. Don't worry, we'll see. We'll see how far we'll get tonight. Okay, James chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 18 to 27. It's good to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and straightway and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to this night look into the perfect law of liberty, Lord, the word of God. And Father, we just thank you for your complete revelation to us, Lord, that which is perfect, and Lord, that within it are all things that pertain to life and to godliness, Father. And Lord, we need you tonight. Father, I need you. The congregation needs you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. So we just pray that, Lord, you would empty us of self, that you'd cleanse us with your precious blood, fill us with your Holy Spirit, strengthen us with power, might, and inner man, that, Lord, you quicken our mortal bodies, and that, Lord, that you would give us a blessing tonight. That you'd be empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd have your perfect will and way, and that you just have something for each one, Lord, and that someone would be encouraged and people would be spoken to, Lord, that you would rebuke us if need be, encourage us, comfort us, Lord. Whatever we would need, we just pray that you would have your perfect will and way for you and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Okay, the title for this evening's message is Living Like You're Saved. Living like you're saved. And we see that there are some a lot of practical teaching. You might have noticed that as we just read through, there's a lot of practical teaching here in this passage that we have here before us within this book of James here. Some practical teaching. So I think perhaps a lot of people who are caught up in religions don't realize the matter of regeneration and that of salvation. Okay, they just simply see it as basically starting to become something over a period of time and then, you know, becoming part of that religion and so forth. But God regenerates us at the point of salvation, when the person turns in repentance from sin and faith, places their faith in Christ. And then there's that work of sanctification which begins. And we're going to see a lot about that, about practical sanctification here, the practical Christian living, we trust, as we go further. Let's first of all look, point one, at the purpose of our salvation here in verse 18. It says, of his own will, speaking about God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we see that salvation, first and foremost, is the will of God, and that is borne out in Scripture, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see that salvation is the will of God for every human being, and it was the will of God that you were to come to Christ in repentance and faith and be saved. And we see that people are born again with the word of God here. Obviously, we'll beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we see in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the word of God comes into our ears, and we hear it, we hear the good word of the gospel preached to us or shared with us, and then there is the turning of the heart and faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we see that this is a privileged position when God, in accordance with his will, as he draws people to himself and brings a believer to a place of repentance and of faith, that person, and to salvation, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A kind of first fruits. And this points back to the Old Testament. And I have a quote here for you from H.L. Fickett. He says, the term first fruits is best understood in the light of the Old Testament teaching that the first fruits of each harvest belong to God. They were his particular possession, and so it is with Christians. They belong to God and are his first fruits and are uniquely his possessions. He created them, and through the new birth, he recreated them. Christians are twice his. And so there's certainly a point we can take there from that matter of the first fruits is, okay, that's my offspring, but about being the first fruits of God, we can at least take one point from that, okay, is that we are God's particular possession, aren't we? God's special possession. And he has purchased us with his own precious blood. And this here really gives us the heading for what follows here. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And from here, there is an outflow, because he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and he goes on from there. And there's two wherefores, a wherefore in verse 19 and a wherefore in verse 21. And so in essence, he is saying, okay, it was God's will to beget us, okay, that we will be born into God's family, okay, and it's with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And because of that, this is how you should live. Make sense? Being God's first fruits, being God's special possession, this is how you should live. And H.A. Ironside gives a quote here, good quote here. He says, as the objects of such matchless grace, it surely becomes us to be careful to represent aright the one to whom we owe so much. Make sense? As the objects of such matchless grace, it surely becomes us to be careful to represent aright the one to whom we owe so much. And perhaps just a challenge right there. What do people see when they see you? Do we represent aright the one who has begotten us, who has born us, and the one who now possesses us and who owns us? So, we've looked at the purpose of our salvation, the first fruits, and now the practice of our sanctification. And we see here there are six practical commands which follow due to the fact that we have been born again. That's hence, and it's shown there by the fact that he says wherefore in verse 19 and wherefore in verse 21. And he gives these, and this bears out six commands. Let me read for you. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay, and so forth. Okay, we'll just go to there for the time being. And as you can see here, there's the matter of speech, the Christian speech. And James was one of the first New Testament books written. And so this whole matter of people's tongues being a problem in church, and there being church divisions and church fights, is nothing new. Okay, the same sort of hassles were there in the early church. There was those same problems there. And it must have been quite a bit for Pastor James to try to keep control of these new believers, a lot of them fiery, just come out of Judaism. and you know, the different factions that would have been there in Jerusalem at the time. And there was possibly times at church where Pastor James had to say, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So let's firstly look at sanctified hearing. And listening is a skill, isn't it? Some people are good listeners, okay? They just like a sponge. Their ear is open and they're taking it in and they just absorb what you say and they're just a good listener. Some of us are better talkers than we are listeners, okay? Don't look at me, all right? Okay. Listening is a skill, something to be developed sometimes. And in the workplace, okay, it's a skill that employers need in employees to be able for the employees to be able to listen to what they say so that they can then follow through. Let's look at some things here about listening. Okay, listening is a place of humility, isn't it? When you stop and you let someone else speak and you listen to what they have to say. Listening is a place of humility. I don't know everything, I'm willing to learn. Okay, sitting in church, okay, no matter how long I've been a Christian for, I don't know everything, I'm willing to learn, I'm willing to sit here, I'm willing to listen. Listening is also a place of patience, isn't it? Place of patience and sometimes endurance, okay? And, you know, I don't know, in my family, we're a family of verbal communicators, okay? So, and there's talking going on, talking about the family I grew up in, right? And everyone's sort of there waiting. Sort of waiting for that gap. There's a slight pause. Oh, I'm in. And then they're onto it. And then someone just finishes up. Bang, the next person is in. And it takes people like the Oxbeers who can be patient and listen. But yeah, ready to dive in. But listening is a place of patience, isn't it? And you know, in conversations sometimes, maybe around, you know, whether it be church related or whatever, and I want to say my thing, I want to say my bit, and just waiting. Okay, but a place of humility and of patience and of listening to someone else's point of view. You know, you're sure you've got the answer, but one of patience. Listening is respectful, isn't it? Listening is respectful. I'll hear your point of view, even though I might not agree with it at the end. Okay, and it's quite rude, isn't it, when someone will not even hear you out. They won't even hear your point of view, okay? Whereas there is a time as a believer to be respectful enough just to hear the other person's point of view. And as they speak, if you do, if you are patient and you do listen, it might be that they do have a point that you hadn't thought about. God wants us to be quick to be a listener, okay? And this is particularly pertinent, isn't it, in emotionally charged situations. Okay, when it's an emotionally charged situation, it's hard just to stay calm by God's grace and just to listen first. Okay? Before speaking. Have you ever been in a situation where someone is just so irate they won't even hear you out? Okay. God wants us to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. It's also important to listen that you can establish the facts of the situation. Sometimes listening will help you to establish facts. Have you ever thought very strongly that a situation was a certain way? And then someone explained to you and, oh, right. Oh, yeah, I didn't know that. Oh, right. Yeah, well, that makes sense. Oh, okay, yeah. All right. I'm glad that I didn't go and say anything or do anything. Now that I listen to that, I've got a clearer picture now. Important in counselling someone to listen to that person and to gain what the situation is. Okay, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, and perhaps something just a challenge right there: are we listening to the Lord? All right, just be still and know that I'm God. Listen to what the Lord is trying to say to you. Swift to hear, sanctified hearing. Slow to speak, sanctified speaking. And there's a lot more that can be said about this. I believe it's chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to deal more with this. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I'd just kept my mouth shut. Whoops, I didn't mean to say that. Sorry, that just slipped out. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, what I just said was inappropriate. Ever spoken too quickly? I think we all have. Okay? And it's easy, isn't it, to speak without... Speak too quickly. The Lord says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And just by way of being practical here tonight, let's just look at just a few cases, a few situations where it's easy to speak or easy to speak too quickly. Okay? Passing a judgment without knowing or establishing the facts. Speaking too quickly. Put your judgment out there and you haven't gathered all the facts yet. You haven't gathered all the information. Joking about something off of the cuff without considering the seriousness of what you're talking about. This could be hurtful or irreverent. Okay, I'm not against well-placed humour, but you know, you said something quickly, just spur of the moment, and oh, you wish you hadn't. I mean, some humour, if you just get it just right, it's really funny. Some humour, you can just get it right, just right, so it's just so wrong. Speaking first and thinking afterwards. Okay, especially if you're a communicator. I remember I was at TAFE and I was when I was doing my carpentry apprenticeship and I started talking. TAFE teacher was there and I was probably asking questions and pointing that. And he said, no. He said, get this working and then get this working. Get this working, then get this working. And it's true. Stop and think before you open your mouth. Okay, speaking first and thinking afterwards. Okay. Speaking when you don't know what to say. Right, it's okay to have pauses in conversations. All right? You're not saying anything. Well, it's not quite sure what to say yet. Okay, you can wait. Peter spoke when he didn't know what to say. And God had to rebuke him and say, this is my beloved son, hear him. Speaking when you do not have enough time to properly deal with an issue. Okay, there's something we have to deal with and I've only got 5 minutes and it's going to take at least half an hour or an hour or 2 hours. Oh, okay, we can't deal with that at the moment. We're going to just have to leave that for the time being and let's meet up again and we'll talk about it another time. I can't just fix that in 5 minutes. Speaking your mind when you're feeling sick, tired or stressed. You can be less patient. Unlikely to say something you shouldn't. Speaking emotionally rather than rationally / biblically, like Job's wife. Dost thou retain thine integrity, curse God and die. Speaking when you're in a place of defeat, carnality or anger. Okay, so just there to help that. Okay. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now, you don't have to feel like you have to be tongue-tied when it's fellowship time. You can communicate, but just having a bit of teaching here about this matter of being slow to speak. Okay? Being slow to speak in emotionally charged situations will help you to refrain from saying something that you will regret later. Right? Do you even notice that the way that James actually speaks here to the believers is very gracious. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. Okay, he's been gracious in the way he said it. Proverbs 8:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, being slow to speak. And it says, and then which takes us on to sanctified feelings. Be slow to wrath. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And perhaps this is the main crux of what James is putting across here when he's speaking about being slow to hear and slow to speak is this matter of being wrathful and being angry. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's easy to get angry, isn't it? Yeah? It's easy to get angry about things. Anger boils up from within. The old nature is where the wrath of man comes from. And it's easy, isn't it? Some things don't bother you, others do. And it's very easy to become quickly angry about something. And something fires you up and you're ready to explode. Good little question to ask yourself sometimes when you're angry. And you might not like to ask the question when you're angry. Ask the question that God asked Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? What did Jonah say? Something like, yay, I do well to be angry. If we ask ourselves that question, doest thou well to be angry? Quite often we would know, no, I'm not doing well by being angry. And I shouldn't be angry. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me not to be angry. Do you notice the sequence here? It says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay? That's what God would have us do. What would we do just in the flesh? Swift to wrath, swift to speak, and hearing wherever it fits. Slow to hear and slow to hear. But as believers who are the first fruits of God's creatures, we are to be people who follow after the things which make for peace. Okay? And so you might feel that anger flare, and you're about to open your mouth, say, Lord, just help me at the moment just to answer this question or discuss this just how you want me to. The Lord, calm your spirit down. Listen, swift to hear, think. Yes, then slow to speak and slow to wrath. Okay. Next, be separate from sinfulness. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Okay? Now, lay apart comes from the Greek word apotithemai, and it means to put off or aside or away. Okay, and it is the same word which is used in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:8. Okay, so Ephesians 4:21 and 22 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And so there are things that God wants us to lay off and to lay aside as believers. Quote here from John Phillips. He says, the word for filthiness suggests dirt, filth, and impurity. The word for superfluity suggests an exceeding measure or something above and beyond the ordinary. The picture is of something overflowing, referring here to wickedness. The word for naughtiness, a much diluted word in our modern English vocabulary, refers to wickedness, depravity, and one's vicious disposition and desires. We are to be done with these things. And remember that God wants you to change. God wants me to change. God wants us to change. And you say, oh, but I've come out of a life of filthiness. I've come out of a life of abundant wickedness, and I used to be into all sorts of things. It's okay to say, I was. It's okay to say, I did. It's okay to say, I used to. It's okay to say, I had that addiction. It's okay to say, I used to be, all those sorts of things. But it's not okay, it's not right to say, I am. I do. I still have. I still am. Okay? God wants us to change. And there are professing believers who are living lives of filthiness and depravity. They are. And they don't deny the gospel. They don't deny that they're Christians. They don't deny that they're saved. But they've chosen abundant wickedness. And God says there are things in your life which need to be laid aside. They need to be laid off. Things that need to be let go of. Filthy habits need to go. God does not want to confirm you in your sin. God does not want to confirm believers in filthy habits. He wants them to get over them by the grace of God and to leave them and to let go of them and to move on and to leave them behind them. Filthy habits like addictions, like drinking. Christians with drinking problems. Christians with gambling problems. Christians with pornography problems. Christians with swearing problems. Happens. I met a Christian mechanic and he got caught up in it. Just could not stop swearing. Eventually made a vow to God that he would no longer swear. I'm not necessarily recommend that you should do that. But I believe the Lord has helped him with that, but just caught up with that, of just having this habit of swearing. Trade work, stressful. And what's the tendency to do? Start swearing. Being sadistic. And we could perhaps go on and on with the list. But God wants us to lay it off, being his first fruits, being his special possession. God wants us to lay off and to lay aside those things by his grace. And when it comes to something like a filthy habit, you know, and if a Christian is caught up with a filthy habit, God wants to help you get the victory over it. God wants you to be able to get away from that and to be on victory ground. And God requires you and I to be different. He does. Okay, so that, and then be sanctified by the scriptures. Same verse. It says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And praise God, not only are there things that God wants us to let go of, there are things that God wants us to lay hold of. Is that good? God wants us to let go of some things, but he wants us to lay hold of his word. He wants us to receive his word. And there must be a willingness to let go of some things, and there must be a willingness to lay hold of some things. These things are all in one blessed thing, the word of God. So do you want to progress in your Christian life? Do you want to learn and grow? Do you want to be someone who is an example of Christ-likeness? Do you want to be someone who is an apt example of someone who is one of the first fruits of God's creatures? Then receive the word. What's one of the big problems in the last days? That people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers, they'll be getting taught and taught and taught, but they won't receive the word of God. They'll be fine with fables, fine with lies, but they won't receive the word. And so many churches would teach the opposite, even though they deny they would. Rather than saying, lay aside wickedness and lay hold of the word of God, they say, hang on to wickedness and let go of sound doctrine. Completely opposite. It's the devil's way. God's way is the opposite. God says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And can I just say that the answer for you is here. You're looking up here at me while I'm preaching, but I'm not your answer. This blessed book is what you need. It also says about receiving the word, it says about how we are to receive the word. Receive it, but to receive it with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, and meekness, okay, this is from Webster's Dictionary. It's a noun, the softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. He says, in an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness, opposed to pride, arrogance and refractoriness. Galatians 5:23. And can I just say, it takes humility to be taught, doesn't it? Yeah? It takes humility to be told that you're wrong. It takes humility to admit that you don't know and have to someone convey to you what you ought to know. Trade work, it's very practical. If you've been involved with trade work, you might find that in learning under a tradesman, they can be rather practical. Or something. I remember working, probably as a first or second year apprentice, and I was working with this carpenter and working on a commercial building, and we had to do some fitting out for some eaves. And anyway, I was trying to shoot in these little blocks of timber with a nail gun, and second year or first year apprentice, whatever it was, wasn't doing very well, trying to shoot them in and doing a bad job of it. So he just pulls his hammer out, starts knocking these blocks out. Take that one out, do it properly. Take that one out, do it properly. And he said, and if you can't take someone telling you've done something wrong, get out of the trade. It takes humility, doesn't it? To be shown up, to be shown you're wrong, and to be told you're wrong. And even more so, to be told in a not very nice way at times. Okay, that's light compared to what some apprentices get or have got. But it takes humility. And you know, some people are just too proud to be taught. And they just won't be taught. They won't have that teachable spirit. You know, this man is a stockman, and he's done work with shoeing horses, and you know, shoeing horses which are difficult to shoe. And anyway, he worked on this property, and he had this other man come out and do some shoeing of some horses. And this man that I'm talking about, he's a very gracious man. Okay, he's not an arrogant man. He's a very meek sort of gracious man. And he just explained to this other man who'd done the shoeing. He said you're shoeing a bit long. Okay, and I don't understand it all, but I think it makes the horse throw the shoe more easily. The guy was really upset about it, and he told the owner of the property, he said, I refuse to shoe that man's horses. And he said, this man who is very meek, he said, but he'll never get any better. See? You won't take the correction. You won't take someone telling you you've done something wrong or you haven't done a good job. Then you're not going to be able to progress, are you? So it takes meekness. And you know, it takes meekness to hear the word of God preached and to have God speak to you and tell you you're wrong. And it takes meekness to have a pastor or a brother or a sister in Christ tell that you're wrong and try to teach you and try to show you from the word of God what you ought to be doing. That takes meekness. And God wants us to have a meek attitude when it comes to receiving the word of God. To be of that disposition that, okay, I don't know everything. One time, Pastor Simeon offering some discipleship to this one person, and this person was very offended by it, being offered to do ABCs of Christian growth. Very offended by it. Do you know what that person's saying? I need discipleship. I need a course like the ABCs of Christian growth. You're proving the point. You need discipleship. Whereas the humble person would say, no matter how long I've been a Christian, no matter what I know, I don't know everything. Brother Cloud, you think Brother Cloud's got a lot of biblical knowledge? He said, I know very little about the Bible. There's a lot to learn. By the grace of God, we ought to always have a meek and receptive spirit towards the word of God. How does that come about? It comes about by the grace of God. Wisby says, if we do not receive the implanted word, then we are deceiving ourselves. Christians who like to argue various points of view may be only fooling themselves. They think that their discussions are promoting spiritual growth when in reality they may only be cultivating the weeds. Not all people's deliberations and schisms over the Bible are certainly not spiritual. We're having a Bible study. Oh, sure you are. Why should we receive the word of God? Well, it says here, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And as I showed before, the answer that you're looking for is the Bible. Now, what do we mean by saving the soul? We're talking about salvation from sin. Okay, the Bible does give us the message of salvation. And so it's not that we come to church to hear the word of God once we've been saved, to continually keep getting saved and saved again. But really, the context here is that of sanctification. Okay, if you're a truly born-again believer, Ironside says, the salvation of the soul here is not our redemption from the judgment our sins deserve, but it refers to the purification of our affections, which are the expression of our soul's activities. Okay, receiving that word, which is able to then sanctify us. The Bible is the most practical book in the world. Okay, and it's got everything you need in there. Next, the partaking of the scriptures. Okay, verse 21. Now, first of all, we see there's a warning. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But we see, then verse 22, we have a warning here. It says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So straight after verse 21, the Holy Spirit gives us a warning. So verse 21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. In verse 21 it says that, which is able to save your souls, but. Receive the word, but. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We just spoke about listening earlier and how listening is important. And to listen and to take in the word of God and to receive instruction. And listening to the word of God is important, but it certainly is not the end purpose to why God gives us the word of God, simply just to listen and to understand it. Important to listen to it, hear it, to understand it, but one of the major parts is for us then to hear that we might understand and then do. Okay, can you imagine having an employee and you explain to your employee, this is what I want you to do, and he says, yes, I understand. But you're waiting for his feet to move. So is there anything you don't understand? No. You understand what I need you to do? Okay. Okay, so go. Deceiving your own selves. Okay, David Sorensen says, the word so translated, paralogizomai, also has the thought of being deluded. How many a Christian to this day comes to a preaching service, sits, hears, goes home, and never does what was preached? Notice how it says, deceiving your own selves. Okay, it's easy to go to church every week, isn't it? And feel as though you've done your bit. And I wonder whether sometimes, okay, I'm trying to be harsh, I wonder whether sometimes some believers go to church and as though it appeases their conscience that I've been to church. Perhaps. I went to church, I was there, I was in church, heard the preaching. Now, it's important to be in church. You hear us speak about that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Okay, that's important, but we hear that we may do, and people's lives are the same, aren't they, often, week in and week out. There's no change. Doesn't matter what's preached. Doesn't matter what God puts forward to them in his word. There's no change. Right? They refuse to follow through on what God speaks to them about. They understand. All right, they might know, but they have decided this far no further. Let's see the contrast here between the reception of the forgetful hearer, not too much longer, I hope. Okay, the reception of the forgetful hearer and the reception of the faithful hearer. Firstly, the reception of the forgetful hearer, verses 23 to 24. Okay, so don't want to deceive yourself. Okay, it's easier. Let me back up a little bit. To deceive yourself isn't to think that because I sit in church and because I listen to the preaching that I'm okay. Make sense? All right. And yet, but yet, when God is speaking to you, are you following through on that, on what He has talked to you about? Okay, because James is here by inspiration, saying basically, if you're a hearer and you're not a doer, you hear it, you take it in, it goes in, and then you go away and forget about it, as you'll see, and there's no doing. It's self-deception. Deceiving yourself and thinking, I'm okay. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I'll read 25 as well. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, and we see here where it says about beholding his face in a glass. Okay, and people's mirrors in ancient times were made from shiny metals. Okay, you remember how that the looking glasses of the women in the Old Testament, who they had looking glasses which they donated, and they made the laver. The laver was made rather for the tabernacle, so it made of metal. And the mirrors, perhaps some of you might think they're a mixed blessing. Okay, they're helpful, but they are very accurate, aren't they? If they're clear mirrors about what you really look like. My mum has this joke. She says, photos don't do me justice. I know I look better than that in real life. That's funny, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, so this matter of the mirror, okay? Now, you think about it, you get up in the morning and, you know, I'd say the most people, perhaps there are others, look themselves in the mirror. Maybe there's some admiration going on there. Kind of like the budgie, you know, looking in, you know. and they like what they see. Perhaps some people can't wait to get away from what they've seen. But usually, I think for the most part, a lot of people, once they leave the mirror, they forget about their appearance. Okay? So you get the picture here. Okay, a man comes in the morning, for he beholdeth he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, he sees himself there, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay, he leaves the mirror and he forgets about it, and he's or she is on with the day. But what do mirrors do? We say, well, a mirror, it reveals me, it shows me what I'm like. Okay? And perhaps when you staggered into your bathroom first thing this morning, in the morning, and so if you're a man and you or woman, and you know, and what did you see? Okay, maybe some sleepy in the eyes, you know, oh, this guy's gonna need a shave or whatever. Okay, ladies' hair. And in essence, the mirror showed, revealed, didn't it? Okay, perhaps for some of us at least, that there was work to be done. Yeah? Okay? All right, we'll put it this way. Would you like it if what you first saw in the morning, you could put your church clothes on and come exactly like that to church? Oh, no way. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? But it reveals work. Some people see the work, but they leave the mirror and quickly forget about it. And they get around and looking as though they haven't got a mirror. And you know, believers come to church and they look into the Word of God during the sermon, and the Word of God is like a clear and clean mirror, isn't it? It doesn't lie to us. Okay? Watch out for preachers who want to rub mud over God's mirror and make the Bible say things it doesn't say. And, you know, and dumb things down and smear what God is trying to show. But it reveals that there is work to be done. But once the benediction is over, they're out the door and they're into the day or evening and they forget about what God revealed to them. Easy to forget. Or reading the Word of God. Read the Word of God and then off into the day and they've forgotten what God spoke to them about. What God has revealed to them. So, the mirror reveals to us there is work to be done in God. When we look into God's mirror, as it were, we see not only work that has to be done on us, but work that God has for us to do. But the forgetful hearer, he just goes his way, he forgets about it, and doesn't do it. Doesn't do anything. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. David Sorensen says the following. The word so translated, parakupto, has the sense to pause, stoop down and look into a matter. It conveys the idea of careful study and absorption of a matter. Okay, and that word there, about looking into the perfect law of liberty, that word looketh, I believe, is the same word which is used of the disciples who were stooping and looking into the tomb. Okay, so it's not just a fleeting glance, okay, it's a more of a careful look there. And it's the perfect law of liberty. And I just say there that the word of God obeyed brings liberty, not bondage. Liberty, not bondage. And it's perfect, that perfect mirror. Says, and continueth therein. What did the Lord Jesus say? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Okay? That continuing in of what God has said. He says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, this morning when you saw yourself in the mirror and you saw there's work to be done and you got into it. Okay? Guy's got the shaver out and had a shave. Lady's got the brush, good stiff brush, and got into it and, you know, got the sleepy out of the eyes and did the work. And so God reveals to this believer, this one who's not the forgetful hearer, what needs to be done. He obeys and he does the work. And that's what God would have us to do when God reveals to us within his word what he wants done in our lives. That needs to be fixed. That needs to go. Or this is what I have for you to do. Then by God's grace, we say, yes, Lord, and we do the work. And what's the result? Oh, it must be terrible. It must be awful. It must be drudgery. Well, no. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Obedience to God's word brings blessing. Okay? The result is that God blesses this man or woman that does not forget what God has said and obeys them. You know, it's really sad, isn't it? Perhaps you've seen believers before and they hear the word of God or someone tries to counsel them and tries to help them and their lives are in absolute shambles. And, you know, oh, you know, life is just so difficult. And don't get me wrong. People go through hard trials and it's not any fault of their own. Something happens, a sickness or an accident or there's some sort of a loss in life. It's not their fault. But I mean someone whose life is as unstable as water because they hear the word of God, but they won't do. You know, someone tries to take the word of God and tries to share with them, tries to help them. Won't do. Hear the word of God preached, won't do, and they are all over the place. And they're anything but blessed. There's no stability there. Do you know, this passage, we could say, perhaps rings back to the words of our Lord that he said in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's why so many Christians' lives collapse, because they hear what Jesus Christ says, but they refuse to do. And so obedience brings blessing, it brings stability to your life. When you say, Lord, I know I'm having to do this by faith, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'll take that step. Lord, I know you've spoken to me about that, and I'm going to let it go. Or I'm going to deal with that and allow God to then bless you as well. Let's look at the practice of our sanctification. Verses 26, 27, thanks for your patience, we're almost done. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And isn't it amazing here that God, as it were, brings the litmus test of our picture here, this picture here of religion. Let me just explain that religion is not what a lot of people think it is. Okay, the understanding is of someone who would claim to worship God. Okay, someone who worships God, if any among you seem to be religious. Okay, but the litmus test of that is the tongue. Amazing. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's amazing because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And people's tongues becoming unbridled. And it shows. It shows that when someone's, the outpouring of their heart comes out through their tongue and it shows corruption and, you know, and ungodliness and, you know, and it just shows up. No. That's perhaps a good way just to remember that with false teachers. Oh, there's this great teacher, but he's brash and he's nasty and he's carnal in the way he speaks. Something's wrong there. This man's religion is vain or empty. And God says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, it's both beautiful and amazing to see the heart of God in this passage. And he says here, so he explains here what it is. So if, you know, if you're someone who is a worshipper of God, okay, and, you know, it's someone who is going to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't it amazing how that which people would see as perhaps not a major, no biggie, that God actually sees that as very important. That God sees visiting a widow, and not only visiting, but being a practical help, God sees that of great importance. Or someone who's in affliction, that which would just be seen as just one of those tasks, it's just one of those things that has to be done. And no, that's actually something that's close to the heart of God. And to know that if you do that, if you are to visit someone who is in need and to show the love of Christ to them, that that's something that's close to the heart of God. Something that the God of the universe cares about. So, if you want to do something that pleases God, do something like that. He says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But still, God wants holiness of life. If you are someone who really is one who worships God, then you'll be someone who keeps yourself separate from the world. We said that this morning about separation, didn't we? And that God would have us to be separate. God would have us to be different. So, are you living like one of God's first fruits, one of his special possessions? And is that manifested in life and lips? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord, to be obedient hearers, Lord, not only to hear but also to do, Lord, to trust you by faith, and that, Lord, we'd be willing for you to change us. Lord, help us with reading the word, that we wouldn't be a forgetful hearer, but an obedient doer, we do pray. Help us to love our fellow man as you'd have us to. Those other brothers and sisters, Lord, which would be overlooked, and to show your love to them, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.